Seek ye first the kingdom of God. How true that is, isn't it? We asked Brother Schuyler, a question this morning. We asked him, do you believe the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ? What's the importance of that question? Do you believe the things concerning the kingdom of God? What we're really asking is, do you have faith in what is to come? Do you understand the plan and the purpose of God? Do you see visually the kingdom of God coming on this earth? Do you have the vision? Vision is an incredibly important thing to have, isn't it? Our brother Steve this morning took us to John chapter 3 at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be baptized, he cannot what? He cannot see the kingdom of God. We must have vision. Baptism allows us to see the kingdom of God. Proverbs tells us that where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. We must have vision. We must keep the law. Our brother this morning kept the law. He followed the command of Christ. And therefore, he can see the kingdom of God. We have to have vision. And you'll find that in the world, right? There's all sorts of visions out there. Maybe they're not visions. Maybe they're dreams. Right? All sorts of dreams out there. What's your dream? Is it the American dream? 2.4 kids? Station wagon? Dog in the back? Parked in the driveway of the house that you and the bank own? With a rope swing hanging from the tree? Right? The classic home insurance American dream. Or maybe your dream is to live in the city. Right? To be close enough to walk to the art, to the culture, to the restaurants. That's another dream. Maybe your dream is retirement. To retire by a lake. Teach your grandchildren to fish. Right? Or maybe you want a high-powered career where you can command respect from others because you have so much education or you're so good at what it is you do. Maybe your dream is simply to earn enough money to always drive high-end sports cars. Or maybe it's to work in Hollywood so that your name is associated with fame and you're well-loved for your talent. These really aren't visions, are they? They're dreams. Because while some dreams can come true, most really don't. But visions always comes true. The visions that we're speaking of are real. Most dreams are just that. They're just dreams. So let's consider our readings this morning. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 13 and see what we can derive about visions or dreams. Deuteronomy 13. What is that? What is the setting? The Israelites have wandered 40 years, 38 plus 2, wandered 40 years through the wilderness, always following the vision of the promised land. And now they're about to enter it. They're standing on the mountaintop, actually overlooking the promised land. And Moses, knowing that he is not going to see that vision become a reality in his lifetime, is giving the Israelites an exhortation, right? They're about to see their vision come to pass, and he's giving them words of encouragement. And how does he open Deuteronomy 13? If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Does this apply to us? Well, let's translate it a little bit into something that fits our setting. If there arise a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, if you start to form a dream and the sign or the wonder come to pass, even if that dream that you have is attainable, and that dream says, let us go after other gods, if that dream that you have takes you away from God, thou shalt not hearken. Do not listen. Do not chase after that dream. The Lord your God proveth you. God is trying your faith to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Trying to prove your faith to see whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The message is still to us, isn't it? Even though this is Moses speaking to the Israelites 3,500 years ago, the message to us is clear. The dreams we have may take us away from God. Look at verse 4. Rather, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. We are to walk after our God. We are to keep the vision that he gave us. And that vision is the vision of the kingdom of God. The vision that Skylar declared not less than a couple of hours ago this morning. And the dreams that may arise in our lives, the dreams that we may want to chase, that may take us away from God. Verse 5, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. That dream, if it takes us away from God, must be put to death. It must be snuffed out, because it takes us away from the God who redeemed us, the one we're to follow. It takes us away from the vision we're to have. We're to put that evil away from the midst of us. The warning to us here, I think, in Deuteronomy is that we need to test our dreams. We need to look closely at them. Do they take us away from our God? If so, we are to put the evil away out of us, out of the midst of us. The dream needs to die. Why did Moses warn the Israelites against such things? This must be a common problem, right? Common. Let's take a look at Ecclesiastes 6, our second reading today. Ecclesiastes 6, the words of the preacher, the son of David, wisest man to ever live, save Jesus Christ. Look at what he has to say about us chasing our dreams. Ecclesiastes 6 at verse 1. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. What he is about to tell us is common among men. This is not a unique problem that some of us have. It's common. Something that we need to pay attention to. And it's something that's evil. Solomon here is talking about a man, if we back up into chapter 5, it's about a man who is blessed immensely by God. And he's contrasting that with another man that has been blessed immensely by God but did not put those blessings to good use. Verse 2, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. God may grant a man all the riches and the wealth and the honor that he can stand, so much so that he wants for nothing. But he can't eat it. He can't enjoy it. He can't use it. He can't apply it. This is evil. Verse 3, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he hath no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. A man may have 100 children. He may live a long time, so long that it doesn't even seem to he has a burial. He outlives his friends. But if his life is not filled with good, a baby who dies at childbirth is better than he. Why? Why is it evil? Why is it better that a baby die at childbirth than to live an entire life unfilled? Look at verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet his appetite is not filled. A man's appetite for himself is insatiable. The dreams that a man chases, if they glorify only himself, are never enough for him. The 2.4 kids and the station wagon and the rope swing in front of the house that you and the bank own, or the perfect retirement, or the life in the city, or the fame and the fortune, it's never enough. The man needs something more. We need something more. Verse 9, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. We need to fix our sight. We need to fix our eyes on something real, something true, a vision that God has given us of his kingdom on this earth. We mustn't wander from dream to dream, chasing our own desire. And so what should we fix our eyes to? The kingdom of God. But take a look at our third reading, Acts chapter 3. What's the context of Acts chapter 3? What day is it? It's the day of Pentecost. It's the same day as it was in Acts chapter 2 that Brother Steve took us to again this morning. It's the same day. That was 9 a.m., the third hour. This is, verse 1, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, 6 hours later, 3 o'clock, same day. And what is the vision? Verse 2, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. There was a man. He was lame. He couldn't walk from his birth. He spent every day at the gate of the temple. Every day he reached out, sitting, begging for money. What do you think his dream was? To walk? To be normal? To not be mocked, to be able to provide for himself, to work, maybe to have enough money for dinner. It's not an unreasonable dream, is it? And perhaps our dreams aren't the American dream or the life in the city or all that other stuff. Maybe our dreams are more reasonable. Maybe they're more like this. Perhaps our dreams don't take us away from God. Maybe we too are lame. And we want to walk. Maybe we see others in pain and we want to help. Are these dreams evil? Do they need to die? I don't think so. But notice that Peter and John redirect this man's dream and give him a different vision. And so we have to ask ourselves, should our dreams change too? In fact, as we read through this passage, notice all of the references to vision, or sight, or seeing, or looking. Verse 3, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. What does Peter do? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us. Look on us. Change your vision. Redirect your dream. Focus no longer on your material things, but look on us." Verse 5. "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. The lame man turned to them, looked to them, expecting to be filled materially." That was his dream. It was money. Maybe not a lot, but it was money. To him, money would solve his problems. Money would buy him dinner. Money would give him a place to live. But Peter focuses this man's attention on something far greater. Verse 6, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I have none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." In the name of Jesus, the man received strength. Strength enough to enter into the temple, just like everybody else, with the rest of them, and praise God. And how did the people respond to what they saw? Verse 9, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." They too had their dreams changed. They saw a different vision. Their reality was altered. They saw something different, and they were filled with wonder, and they were filled with amazement at what it is they did see. Did you notice in these 10 verses that we're told the name of the gate? And we're told it twice. The name of the gate is the beautiful gate. We're told twice. Why that name? Why the gate beautiful? Why tell us twice? I think there's a clue in the word beautiful. The Greek word is actually only used in a few places, and the word is horaios, and it means seasonable or timely. And I think it's pointing us to something. In fact, Paul uses this word in when he quotes the Old Testament, where he says in Romans 10, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." How beautiful, how seasonable, how timely. Paul is referring to the preaching of the gospel. How perfectly timed the preaching of the gospel can be, as it was for this man. And how about the Old Testament verse that he's quoting? It's from Isaiah, Isaiah 52 at verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." This word is showing our mind's eye that it's the preaching of salvation, the good tidings of the good, a time when God will reign through his Son from Mount Zion. The gate beautiful, I think, is so named to help us see the vision. To see the vision of the kingdom of God. The vision that Brother Schuyler declared this morning. It's to redirect our vision. Much like Peter redirected the lame man. And notice what it is that both Paul and Isaiah, or God through Paul and Isaiah, declares as beautiful. What is it that's beautiful? The feet of the preacher. The very feet that were healed on the lame man. The feet of the lame man whose vision was redirected. This man was stuck in a dream, as we read in Deuteronomy, that let him go after other gods. Peter pointed out to him in the words of Ecclesiastes that all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Silver and gold have I none, Peter told him, but such as I have I give thee. Peter redirected this man's vision to the beautiful feet of the preacher of salvation that stood on the mountain of God. And how did the man respond? Leaping and praising God. And how did the people respond when they saw it? They were filled with wonder and amazement. But not everyone responded in the same way to having their vision redirected. Let's look at the reaction of Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and the others that were of kindred spirit, and that's just over in Acts chapter 4. It's the next chapter, it's the next day. Acts chapter 4, at verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed, looking at the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Beholding, they saw the same vision. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. A notable miracle has been done. They knew that the vision was real. They knew it was true. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. They essentially closed their eyes to what they were seeing. They refused to look at the vision. They rejected the vision that God had given them, and they clung to their own dreams. But Peter and John didn't look through those same eyes, did they? Whose eyes were they looking through? Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The sight of God. Peter and John weren't looking through their own eyes. They were looking through the eyes of God. They had their eyes fixed on the vision ahead of them, the kingdom of God. Their vision was not their own dreams, but it was God's vision. And this vision they shared with others. And others shared with them. Look down at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Witness of the resurrection. They had the vision of their risen Lord ruling in the kingdom of God. And this new vision replaced their old dream. No longer were they concerned with the American dream. No longer did they worry about houses and cars and retirement and culture and art and education or how to spend their free time. It was all vanity, Seth the preacher. Rather, verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. They traded in their old dreams. They sold them. And they sold their dreams for a new vision. They traded in their dreams that took them away from God and replaced them with a vision that brought good to a man's life. They traded in their dreams of silver and gold for a vision of the beautiful feet of the preacher of salvation. They traded in their old dreams for a vision of the kingdom of God. The question to us is, can we do the same? It's hard, isn't it, though? It's hard to give up on our dreams. It's hard to look beyond our current circumstances, beyond the pain that we endure, beyond the need that we have for basic necessities, beyond the fact that we are indeed lame. We have no strength. Beyond the dreams that we have for a better life, whatever that looks like to us. But we must replace those dreams with the vision of the kingdom. For where there is no vision, the people perish. Our dreams are insatiable. They will never be fully realized. Our vision, however, the kingdom of God on this earth, will be realized. So we must keep that vision in the forefront of our minds, as frontlets, as it were, between our eyes. Our trials are hard, but we can remember the faithful as recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. The men of old, all those just like us that went through so many things, starting at verse 36, for instance, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They had faith and yet had not yet received the promise. They had the vision, but they have not yet seen the reality. They always kept it in front of them. And if you look back at verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These people, these men of old, these faithful men and women, had dreams just like us. Dreams of a betterment of life. Dreams of walking when they were lame from birth. Dreams of no longer being mocked or scourged or imprisoned. Dreams that took them not away from God, but that they were not vanity. And yet they had faith. They maintained their vision. And they saw the promises afar off. They saw the kingdom of God, the vision of the kingdom of God. Do we see the same vision? We come here today to remember our Lord, one who never lost his vision. Despite all of the pain he endured, both physical and spiritual, despite all the failures of those he loved, despite the lame nature of his mortal body, despite the lack of strength, despite all of it, he never lost sight of the vision of his Father's kingdom. He gave up his dream for his Father's vision. Not as I wilt, he said, but as thou wilt. Let us therefore look on him. Let us keep him in our vision. Let us, as the author of the Hebrews continues in chapter 12 at verse 2, let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, for the vision that he beheld, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so may we keep that vision in our forefront. And may we leap up and stand, walking and leaping and praising God, holding on to the vision that he has set before us.